Let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 960. We'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And we can add a loud amen to that. What a beautiful psalm, is it not? This is one of those songs of ascent. We've been looking at a number of them. And the last time we were together, we looked at Psalm 120. And we noted how it was a psalm of distress, very low point. And it really is where the journey begins, right? At a very low place as we ascend up towards Jerusalem. As we ascend up, applying it to ourselves, we're pilgrims ascending up towards heaven, right? And so we start at that low place when we recognize we're sinners, we're lost, there is no hope in this world, and as long as we're in this world, there's nothing but troubles, you know, and we will experience them. But we don't want to stay in Psalm 120. The answer to Psalm 20 is not found in Psalm 120. It's found in the psalms that follow. And so we move beyond that. There are 15 of these psalms, as we know, and this is the second in the list. There's something a little unique about this that we don't see in English, and I spoke about this to a brother privately a while back, a couple of days ago. This expression is song of ascents. It's correctly translated, and all these psalms are called that. But in this expression in Hebrew, there's one letter difference, just in this psalm, just this one. All the others are exactly the same. And in this one, there's a nuance in that expression. It's a prefix to the word ascent, and it suggests a song for ascent, you know, to for ascent. Now, we don't want to say much about that, but the fact that it's placed as the second in the series of 15, I think, is significant. It reminds us of all the psalms. And the second psalm, Psalm 2, in the 150 psalms, which points to the Lord Jesus, right? It's all about the Lord Jesus. The Anointed One, the Son of God, the King in Psalm 2. The Messiah is all there in Psalm 2. And likewise, I would like to look at Psalm 121, first of all, as it applies to the Lord Jesus, because that's where we really get refreshed when we think of it that way. We will, Lord willing, apply it to the pilgrims that were leaving captivity and finally those that were in the land going to Jerusalem several times a year and ourselves. But think of this as a psalm referring to the Lord Jesus. The second psalm in the series, but it's for ascent. The second one. It reminds us of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There was Adam, the first man, but then there was Christ, the second man, the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, the second Adam. When we look at these brothers in the Old Testament, in Genesis, for example, we have the first one is Ishmael, but he wasn't the one. It was Isaac, the second one. There was Esau, right? And his twin, Jacob. Esau came first, but he wasn't the one. It was Jacob that was the one. And we can go further. You know, there was Manasseh, the older one of Joseph, and Ephraim. But when Jacob blessed and Joseph brought these two sons for the blessing, he brought Manasseh so that Jacob's hand would be touching him on the right side. And what did Jacob do? He learned his lesson. It's the second son. It's the second Adam. And he crossed his hands and he put his right hand on Ephraim, the younger son. The second one, it refers to him. There was King Saul, the first king. He wasn't the one.
King David, the second one. He was the one. We could go further in those. But just that thought, it refers this second psalm to that thought of the second one, the Lord Jesus. How was the Lord Jesus kept by God the Father when he was here? Think about his birth. You know, this is a time of year we think about his birth. He was a lowly babe under the protection of his parents. And where he was born, I almost think of that place, Bethlehem, where he went, that there was an attack in effect. No room for him at the inn. And so the Mary and Joseph had to find a place. And the only thing they could find was a stable where the animals dwelt. Very lowly place. And there he was born. And he was wrapped in a swaddling cloth and placed in a manger. He was kept. He was kept. Even there. We think about shortly thereafter, the wise men came and presented gifts to him. But there was Herod who wanted to kill him, fearing there was one who would rise up and supplant his kingship. Herod thought of himself, and he being such a wicked man, even killing two of his sons for fear of them overcoming him as king, decided to destroy all the young children in Bethlehem. But what did God do? God kept his son by giving a dream to Joseph. And they fled Bethlehem, and they went down to Egypt. The Lord Jesus was kept as a little child, safe, and did not return back to Israel until after they received word that Herod, the one who sought his life, had died. Think about when the Lord Jesus was a little boy, 12 years old, and in Luke 2 we have that account. He went to the temple. His parents were there with him, and then they left with the caravan to go back to Nazareth. And they thought he was among them when they left. They rightly could. It was a big group of relatives, perhaps, and town people that went from Nazareth with them. And then they suddenly realized the next day, no, he's not with us. And they went back to Jerusalem, and it says they sought him everywhere. And finally they found him in the temple after 3 days. That's the point I want to make. He was there 3 days. Now, he wasn't in the temple 24/7 for 3 days. So the scriptures don't tell us, where did he get a meal? Where did he sleep? We're not told, but we know one thing. He remained alive, and God the Father kept him. He kept him. He watched over him. Perhaps one of those that he was interacting with at the temple said, you come with us tonight, and you sleep in our home. And perhaps the second night another did the same, and another. We don't know. We only can speculate, but we know one thing. Those 3 days, he was being kept. The keeper, God the Father, the keeper for him, was watching over him. While he walked here on earth, there were many attempts at his life. Remember in Luke 4, when there was an angry crowd in Nazareth, he had just read Isaiah chapter 61, and then he told them something that they didn't like to hear. That the Gentiles would also hear these things. And they got so angry with him that they were going to kill him. Luke 4, but it says he just walked out of that synagogue. They could not take his life. But God the Father kept him, kept him. Mark 4, he's so exhausted, the Lord Jesus, he's asleep in that boat. And a great storm comes, it says, right? A great storm. I wonder who brought that great storm. You know, another attack of Satan. And his disciples are all, you know, fearful, and they wake him up. Don't you care that we perish? They cannot perish. They cannot perish with him in the boat. But what kept the Lord? Of course, he's the Son of God. He can stop that storm immediately. But God the Father was watching over him. And God the Father had that disciple wake him. And God the Father gave him the instructions to calm the storm, to show his deity. In John 8, he was in the temple area, and they wanted to stone him. It says he just walked right through the crowd. God the Father watching over him. And in many examples in John about stoning, from that point forward, from about chapter 5 on, they wanted to kill him. God the Father kept him. He kept his son till the hour was come for his purpose of his first coming. This is a wonderful psalm because we see how God protected him all those times. And obviously, at his resurrection, God found his full satisfaction in all that his son had done. And we read in Romans 6, he raised him by his glory, the Father's glory. This psalm is a psalm of pilgrimage. And in that way, we know that the Lord was a stranger and a pilgrim on earth, and he has left for us that same point. We are the same. And going through this world, we need protection. We need to be kept. We need to have that sustaining oversight over our lives. Because as we saw in Psalm 120, there's a lot of distress and trouble. We all have those deep valleys. So what happens? The pilgrim is looking up to the hills. You know, that's a good thing to do. In Psalm 120, he was looking around. Nothing there but discouragement. But Psalm 121, he begins by looking up to the hills. You know, what is meant by this? You know, it perhaps implied as they would make their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was set on a hill, a mountain area. And when you would come to it from all different directions, you had to go up towards those hills. And perhaps it was in the heart of the writer, by the Spirit of God, would point that out. I'm looking to the hills. I'm looking where the temple is. I'm looking where God has placed his name. But where comes my help? Does it come from that place? Does it come from that temple? Does it come from the priests that serve in that temple? Does it come from my fellow brethren, Israelites? No, it doesn't come from them. You know, the lifting of the eyes, the Lord did that in John's Gospel on several occasions. We're told that in John 11 and John 17, and it has the thought of a posture of prayer. It's important to pray. And the Lord looked up in John 11, 41, we read that. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He was praying for Lazarus to be raised, but he was also praying for all those who would witness it. And he lifted up his eyes. In John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What a prayer, that high priestly prayer. He lifted up his eyes. So when we lift up our eyes, like the Lord, which should be with an attitude of dependency, not on what's in the hills, but what's above the hills. The Lord, who's at the highest place, he's above that hills. You know, mountains in the Bible have special meaning. There are many things that happened in the Bible with mountains. Think about Noah. After the flood, what happens? It says the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day. I like that 17th day in particular because of my birthday being on the 17th day. The seventh month and the 17th day, it rested on the mountains of Ararat. The mountains of Ararat. And where was the first worship service in this new world? It was on a mountain in Ararat, a mountain where Noah built an altar and offered of those clean animals. They came in two by two, except for the clean ones. The clean ones, they brought seven. Remember? They brought seven. And so it wasn't an issue of, well, if I sacrifice these clean animals, there won't be enough to replenish the earth. No, there were more than enough. And he offered up a burnt sacrifice on that mountain. What a mountain that is. We should all join Noah on that mountain. Abraham goes several days, 3 days, and he is led to a place called Mount Moriah. And what does he do there? In figure, he offers up his son, Isaac. We know God intervened and provided a substitute for Isaac. But it is a figure of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And there on Mount Moriah, we see that beautiful picture of God the Father offering up God the Son. Beautiful. Mountains in Moses' life. Beautiful mountains in his life. Remember the first one where he saw this burning bush in Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai? He goes up, and what is this thing? He's seeing the eternal God, his burning flame, which does not harm the bush. This is a miracle. He's told to remove his sandals. This is not just any mountain. I'm here, and therefore it is a holy place. He met the eternal God, the I am that I am. Yeah, the Yehiyeh. That's how you say it, the Yehiyeh, the eternal. And that eternal flame never left his mind. He saw it, and it impacted him the rest of the way. Remember when they battled the Amalekites? He went up on a hill, it says, and Aaron and Hur were with him. And as long as his hands were raised up on that hill in Rephidim, there was victory. There's victory. You know, mountains and hills, if we're on the top of them, they give us a new perspective of things. We can see much more from that perspective. And no doubt Moses, Aaron, and Hur saw much more. Joshua, he was in the middle of it. He couldn't see the whole battlefield. He didn't know that there were those that needed to intercede. And so it is when we're on the mountain, we need to intercede for one another. We need to pray for one another. And Moses did that. Later on in Exodus 19, Moses goes back to this mountain, Mount Sinai. And what's happened there? God gives him his word, the law. How precious it is. How perfect it is. To show what pleased him. Not that they could ever live up to it. It was a teacher to show them their condition. But it was on Mount Sinai. And finally, Moses was brought up to a mountain, Mount Nebo, on the other side of the Jordan. And he was given the opportunity to look into the land and see from afar what God had promised. We know he actually enters that land. In the New Testament, we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus and Elijah. He's there now, and he is enjoying the land that way after death. There are many other mountains. Elijah on Mount Carmel, the Lord brought up by Satan to a great high mountain in Matthew 4. But he overcomes Satan on that great high mountain. Oh, I'll give you all these kingdoms, Satan says, if you bow down to me on that great high mountain. Lord said, that is not God's will that I bow down to you. I do what my Father has said, and I will not tempt the Lord my God. And finally, the Mount of Calvary. This is the mountain where the Lord Jesus gave his life. What a place that is. The mountains speak much to our hearts, and we see them in this psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord. This is the answer, verse 2. The Lord is the answer. It doesn't come from men. You know, we often look to things for help. We look to our good health for help. We look to our good job for help. We look to our family for help. We look to our local assembly for help. We look to the brethren at large for help. Certainly these are important, proper things. But really, ultimately, our real help, where our rock should be, is not found all in these things. It's found in the Lord. And who is this Lord? He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Jeremiah 3, verse 23 tells us, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the mountain, multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord, our God, is the salvation of Israel. So we look at the hills, but it makes us to look a little above them, you might say it that way. He's the one who made heaven and earth. Later on, we're going to look at Psalm 124, verse 8, and if you turn the page, you see, our hope is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is the one who made heaven and earth. Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all therein is, which keeps truth forever. And that beautiful verse in Psalm 40, verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. This is from where our help comes, the one who created all things. When we think about that, could anyone be a better helper, a better keeper, a better preserver than the one who created everything? He has all power. He can intervene at any moment. And he has his purposes. And that's why things go the way they do. We have a different mindset. Well, I want relief in my foot immediately. No, it's going to take a while. Why, Lord? I don't know. Well, the Lord is the keeper. And he has his purposes. And he's the creator of the heaven and the earth. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. Notice the parts of the body in this psalm. I just noticed that. You know, verse 1, the eyes lift up and look. And our foot will not be moved. Later on, verse 5, our right hand. You know, notice these parts of the body. are symbolic of things. Our eyes are the window to the soul, right? And where our real heart thinking is. But our foot is our walk. And, you know, we don't want to stumble. It's sad when we stumble. But it says, he will keep you. He who keeps you. And this is where we make the candle, the servant candle of 127, the middle candle of the 15, to light Psalm 121. This word kept. Just turn back to 127 for a minute. And we read in the first verse, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord keeps or guards the city. That's the expression. This psalm now lights the candle of Psalm 121, the servant symbol. Many things the Lord keeps. He keeps Israel in Deuteronomy 32 as the apple of his eye. And by application, it's the same for you and me. His people are so precious, and he is so sensitive to them that he keeps them like the apple of his eye. In 1 Samuel 25, David could say, looking back, he wanted to take vengeance on Nabal, this foolish man who was married to Abigail. He wanted to take vengeance, but he didn't. And he now looks back and he realizes the restraint that he was given was from the Lord so that he wouldn't sin. And it says in 1 Samuel 25, blessed be the Lord that hath kept his servant from evil. He keeps us from evil. You know, in our flesh, in our old nature, we want to do certain things. But praise the Lord, he can keep us from that. Even the thought, he can say, keep it captive. Keep that thought captive. Don't live out what you're thinking. It's not according to my will. He can keep us that way. And later in Psalm 30, verse 3, David would confess, he's kept me alive. O Lord, thou hast kept me alive. Our very lives are kept by the Lord Jesus. Imagine these pilgrims going and the dangers they faced as they would go from one place to another. In that day, they had to travel in groups for safety reasons. It would be very dangerous for a small group to go from one place to another. Imagine just a single person going. Very, very dangerous. But the Lord would keep them, keep them. There's many verses. We can't look at them all. You know, it touched me, this expression in verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know, God never sleeps. I believe all created creatures sleep. I don't know of any that don't. Perhaps maybe a small little one might not sleep, but maybe all animals that breathe, they need rest, they sleep. And likewise we do. But God doesn't sleep. He's keeping watch over us our whole lives. Every year of all our years. Every month of every year. Every week of every month. Every day of every week. Every hour of every day. Every minute of every hour. Every second of every minute. Every moment of every second. He's keeping watch. And he cares. He cares. You may think, oh, nobody knows what I'm going through. The Lord knows. And he hasn't rested. He's watching us. He cares. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 16. At the end of the verse, Solomon says, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. He reverses it and he says, the day and night don't see him sleeping. Neither one can see him sleeping. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. That's man's strength is referred to in verse 5, the right hand. The Lord is thy preserver, thy defender. He will keep time from danger. He will keep thee from sin. He will keep thee for salvation. The Lord is thy shade. You know, it has that thought of keeping that hand usable, keeping that hand protected. The hand would be used to do the work of the Lord, and he sustains us to do the work of the Lord. He sustains us to do what we need to do each day. Very strange, verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. What's this? What's he referring to? Well, we know that if you were on a journey, you're not having the shelter of a home, or perhaps you have to sleep in a tent. And during the day, it gets awfully hot, you know. And you could become dehydrated. You could experience sunstroke. even die from the sun. And what about at night? You know, it gets very cold at night in the desert. It gets very cold to the point where you could get frostbitten. You could become to a point where your body temperature drops so that you can't recover from it, and you die. We don't think of it that much. Most of us live in homes, and we don't really experience this, but that was a reality for the pilgrim, the traveler, going from one land to another. Can imagine going from Babylon all the way back to Israel, and the going through the desert and going experiencing this, and during the day, the heat of the day, oh, and then at night, the temperature plunges, perhaps below freezing. And it's saying here that this will not harm you. God will protect you from that. Jacob complained to Laban, and he said it in Genesis 31, verse 40. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes, that by day the drought consumed him, and the frost by night. It may be understood figuratively that these were the experiences he had serving Laban for all those years. Well, God protected him, and he protects us. The sun shall not smite thee. And we end with these beautiful expressions in verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. You know, we're going to a place where there will be no more evil. And during that journey, he's going to preserve our souls. We read in Romans 8, 28, the well-known verse that tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And beloved, that's you and me. The Lord is our preserver. And this preservation in verse 8 will not just be in this lifetime. It goes beyond this lifetime into eternity. It brings us to heaven. Final verse, 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me, Paul testifies at the end of his life, from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the, from this time forth and even forevermore. This means it goes into eternity, this preservation. This is our Lord, and we certainly can say amen to all he has done. He showed it in the preservation of his son, and he has shown it in his preservation of the nation Israel. You'd consider this is a miracle. Imagine, this nation was completely nowhere, and in 1948, in 1 year, one day, it suddenly became a nation. And to this day, it's been nothing but persecuted against. Who's keeping them? Who knows where those 12 tribes are? They're going to be numbered in Revelation. They've been, what's happened the last 2,000 years? They've been kept. God has been keeping them. And he's also keeping his church. He's keeping his bride. And he has promised us in Revelation that he will keep us from the wrath to come. We will be spared that judgment on this earth. Praise his name. So may the Lord encourage us. This is a beautiful, wonderful hymn. And if we're ever discouraged in this pathway, turn to Psalm 121 and read that verse 8, because he has made this promise to you and me, as well as to those that read it centuries ago. God is our refuge. He is our keeper, and he will keep you and me our whole lives and into eternity. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for this wonderful truth in thy word. We may look up to the hills, but we know our help comes from thee. We know that it does not come by the efforts that we may strive to meet our need, but it is all from thee. And we thank thee that from heaven above, all the good things that we receive come from thee, the Father of lights. We thank thee for thy word, and may it encourage us in our pathway here below. We thank thee for thy promises that thou'll keep us now and forevermore, and we trust thee in that way. We look to thee for all that is ahead of us. We thank thee for thy care over us in the past, and we pray now that thou watch over us as we leave here. Bring us safely to our next destination as we commit ourselves to thee and pray in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.